When the Son of Man cometh, think you, will he find faith on earth? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend fathers, my dear friends in Christ, what do you think is the difference between these two masses by custom for many years now at St. Gertrude the Great, pontifical masses sung in the night and, as it were, against the night? Christmas midnight mass and tonight's mass of Epiphany. Midnight mass finds the temples packed with people. Epiphany is just another work day. The faithful few will show up, not out of a drudgery or sense of duty, but to celebrate this very, very great feast. Those who come to Epiphany must come with a ticket, like what they used to give out for the midnight mass at Christmas. The ticket is purest gold. The ticket drips myrrh. The ticket exudes a wonderful fragrance. It is faith. And that is the difference why so few will be found at an Epiphany Mass. Christmas is many things to many people, but it is not particularly the feast of faith. One might almost be tempted to say that Christmas is the feast of feeling. But Epiphany demands faith, and faith expressed, so that we get down more than once on our old arthritic knees to adore that newborn child who shows himself tonight as king. And then we reach around in our satchels and our bags and cases and find the gifts we have prepared for him and offer them humbly. It is no criticism of anyone who comes to Christmas Mass as a kind of an annual tradition to say that it is, well, after all, a feast of feeling. It is meant by God to be so. What is the difference between Christmas and Epiphany? Christmas sees God made man in the sweetest, dearest, and most unthreatening form possible, a little baby in a manger. And that is all. Epiphany shows us, manifests, that's what the word means, this baby, this man, as God. And you've got only two things to do. You get up and get out, or you kneel down and you worship and you give him your all. Epiphany is the feast day of faith. Thus, it's fitting that it should fall after a day like this, barely distinguished from the night, whose lesser darkness merely gives way to a deeper, all drippy and wet, and all of the rest, because Epiphany is the coming of the light. Where does that light come first? It goes to find some magi or wise men or kings or astronomers of the East in the darkness of paganism and shines upon them so that they should believe. And believing, come, and coming, kneel down and adore and offer their gift. They're led by a star. It is the star of faith. But it is an actual physical miracle. a suspension of the laws of nature, whereby our Lord in His goodness proves that our faith is more than a matter of mere feeling. Where do they go first? It is a city of darkness. It is the holy city. It is Jerusalem. Imagine how they must have felt, these faith-filled foreigners, all breathless and excited, the camels rearing up and the packs on their backs overflowing with gifts. Too many, the mystic says, Our Lady in her love for poverty wouldn't even accept them all. Just a little gold, thank you, and oh, the myrrh, yes, and the frankincense, and that will do. And they come to Jerusalem, and the city sleeps in deepest darkness. All of the government, all of the civil power, all of the church of the Old Testament, represented in her priesthood, in her temple, darkness. No one believes. No one is even interested. Well, finally, some priest goes and looks it up, because Herod's interested. To Bethlehem, Judah. And thou, Bethlehem of the land of Judah, shalt not be least. Out of thee shall come. He will reign in Israel. So you don't want to be here, some priest tells them, the bidding of the king. Bethlehem is about 3 miles outside the city. Take that road. Good luck. Goodbye. And only the king, out of jealousy and hatred, is interested in following the progress of this newborn king. The high priesthood sleeps on. When the Son of Man comes, thank you, will he find faith on earth? Go to the holy city today, Rome. You will find there magnificent churches, but the sanctity only of the relics of the saints, where once God was worshipped. You will find many marvels to delight your eyes and edify your faith, but of the faith put into practice in pure worship and adoration, the bending of the intellect before God who reveals, you will find nothing. It is gone. It is darker than dark and dripping with wet. The priest, I think, goes there every fortnight. He reads Mass in a little chapel by the Pope's old castle of the Holy Angel, for about a dozen people. And that is the extent of faith in the city of Rome. This is a good day. This is a fitting night for Epiphany. And yet, I don't think that the three wise men wasted too much time in woe over the apostasy of the holy city. They had come for the child and found him with Mary, his mother. And falling down, they adored him. And so must we. We celebrate today our Lord's manifestation. He shows himself to the eyes of faith. First, we sing at Lourdes this morning, first in the Jordan when he washed away the crimes of the world. We went to the Jordan with him on the day of our baptism when we received the gift of supernatural faith. Next, the coming of the Magi that came for many of us who, unlike our dear innocent children, were not privileged to have been born and raised in the pure Catholic faith. There had to be some epiphany. Some manifestation at some point in our lives. Thank God somebody turned on the lights. that was the Father of lights. God sending His own Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, to enlighten us. And many of you who are here tonight said to yourself, this can't be right. This is not the Catholic faith. And you walked away, perhaps never to return, because the child, the King, our God, was elsewhere. And then after these two momentous miracles that are realized in the life of each faithful Catholic today, how could we help but rejoice? From water made into wine, le tanter convive, the guests at the wedding feast are made happy. We are at the wedding feast of the Lamb, at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and all day long in the Catholic Church, the wine of divine charity warms our hearts against a damp, dark night, such as this world has on offer, and we rejoice. The little feast we prepare, the meals that we like to have so often at this church, seem only a fitting external expression of that internal joy, don't they? The joy that we feel in our hearts for the coming of the King, for this precious gift we could never have earned. We have no business being here. And yet, as our Lord called three swarthy Persians or Iraqis or Iranians or Hindus to come to the banquet of life, so has He tapped us on the shoulder and called us to hurry up and come. Barely enough time for us to pack our presents. Say that He Himself gives us the gifts we render back to Him again. We hope with good grace and in a worthy way. The gift of faith. Faith in its purity, without diversion or the least compromise. That's demanding a lot. Gold runs expensive these days. When the last pope, Pius XII, sent that modernist mole, Monsignor Mantini, up from Rome to Milan to be archbishop and chief wolf against the flock, he told him only depositum custodi, the words of the apostle, keep the deposit of the faith. I think he had a different plan in mind. But you and I, we must keep the deposit of the faith if we are to give our Lord a gold which is not tinfoil, not adulterated, but worthy of God Himself. And along with the golden quality of faith, there must come too that certain sweet fragrance. Why is that? Because the apostle says, fides per caritatem operator, faith works through charity. The fragrance is fraternal charity. Our faith must never make us think that we are better than others. And God forbid if we give that message, we're ruining everything. Stop. Rewind. Start over. That's not the way to be. It must be a delightful, attractive fragrance, a way that centers and simplifies us and makes us willing to be poured out like perfume, burned up like incense on some hot and hungry coals at a high mass. Our faith has to work through charity. And a charity, anyone who's a worker here at St. Gertrude knows it, which never draws the line, which is always willing to do that something extra out of love. This is fragrant faith. And then finally comes the myrrh, sweet perfume. The myrrh reminds us, too, of the bitterness of sacrifice. Not only the lots of little sacrifices, really all day long in so many ways, that make a church like this possible, that make it possible for you and your family to keep and preserve your Catholic faith. But the myrrh of the world jeering at you. What on earth are you doing at church tonight? Christmas is over. Wasn't midnight mass enough for you? The myrrh of that little child who eagerly receives it. You'd almost think the baby's grabbing at your myrrh. So anxious is he to receive from you, the divine infant, your sacrifices. He delights in it, and he asks for some more. And sometimes our dear Lord seems never to be satisfied when it comes to sacrifices. But he himself, by the same standard, will not be satisfied till he has shed the last drop of his precious blood. Three miracles make this day to be bright. What a contrast. The feast of lights and of faith and of adoration. Epiphany. The dark, cold, wet world out there. The little we give is a small proportion of what the good God has given to us. Let us thank him for the gift of our faith. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.